This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Yeah, it's such a privilege for us to be here this morning. Yes, I think, Heinrich, like you said, I got up, I think it was 4:45, to get ready for church this morning. So it's, yeah, it was a little bit of a challenge, but it's really nice to be here this morning. And yeah, I think being here this morning, especially if you're not in full-time ministry anymore, sometimes people ask you, but why do you still preach and put in all that effort and all that kind of stuff? But the thing for me is, you don't have to be in ministry to have a passion for the kingdom of God. And I actually think all of us in ministry anyway. Some of us in a full-time capacity and others not. But we're always in a place where we are supposed to reach out into the lives of other people and allow the kingdom of God to come in their lives. And I think since the moment when I got saved, God just stirred something in my heart to see his kingdom come. And when God's kingdom come, I know there's another kingdom that needs to make room for that. And therefore, for me, I will always share. And I think, especially when we share testimonies, what we do is, it's that moment where God stepped into your life and where his kingdom came in your life. And the moment you share your testimony, you're bringing other people into that same space. And you're allowing them to feel some of that in that moment. So this morning, I'm going to share a little bit of testimonies, different testimonies. I've got a few scriptures I want to share as well. And after talking to Pastor Heinrich during the week, I gathered that you guys are in a place where you're talking about the kingdom, where you're talking about the harvest, letting the harvest come. You're talking about being living stones in the body of Christ and what that means. So, yeah, I want to talk this morning or share regarding letting the harvest come and or receiving the harvest. And when thinking about the harvest, there's basically two questions that immediately came up for me. And the first one being is, who is the harvest? And with that, actually asking the question, do we understand and do we see the harvest? And then the second question I want to get to is, when we talk about bringing in the harvest, I want to ask a challenging question of bringing them into what exactly? Because I think when we talk about harvest, that's questions that we need to look at. So, yeah, to start off, basically I want to tell you about my past. I think for a lot of us, if we look at each other today, it's sometimes kind of difficult to imagine that the person standing in front of you, the person sitting next to you, that they could have looked different in the past. I think for a lot of us, we look at people and it's like, yeah, but we've always been like this. But that's not the truth. Because you see, the truth is all of us has got a past. And not, I think for a lot of us, maybe for most of us in the past, maybe we looked quite different. Because I know I did. And therefore, I want to share about that. And the idea is basically not to get caught up in our past, but to realize where God has brought us out of which place he brought us out, and why he brought us out of that. So, yeah, I want to take you back to a year, almost want to say many moons ago, when I was about 23 years of age. I remember that year is the year that we got married and we bought our first house. We didn't have children back then. Now my eldest two are sitting there. The other one is in the back somewhere. But I remember that year we were so excited because we bought our first house. And this house, I think typically for the first time you buy a house and the first house you're buying, you didn't have built-in cupboards and stuff like that. So there was a lot of work that needed to be done on this house. And like Heinrich said, I'm actually not a builder, I'm a carpenter. So I designed furniture and I built furniture and do built-in cupboards and stuff like that. But we bought this house and it didn't have any built-in cupboards on the inside. So To give you an idea of where we were at that stage, the first thing we did when we bought this house, I actually took out a wall and I've put in a braai in that space before the building covers. And the next thing that I did is I put in a pool table and a bar. Because you see, looking back and thinking back at that season or that stage of my life, that was where I was at. And that's the kind of stuff that was priority back then. And we were some of that people. We didn't often go to parties because the party was normally at our home, at our house. So, except for that, I remember Fridays after work, the first thing you did is you went to the liquor store, and then I'll get myself like a six-pack of beers and a bottle of brandy for the Friday evening. And on a Saturday morning, you always had to make sure that you get back into the liquor store again just to buy something for the Saturday evening as well, because there was nothing left of what you bought the previous day. And looking back, it was, thinking about it, was almost like you thought, but no, this is what everyone's life looks like. It was like you were in a space, I think it's a lie that we all, or that we believed back then, but no, this is life. This is what it's supposed to look like. I cursed a lot. And today, thinking about the words that came out of my mouth, I almost can't believe that I would have used words like that. Because I didn't grow up that way. But it's like one thing leads to another. And one day you find yourself in a place where you almost want to ask the question, but when did I become like this? And except for that, I was smoking, and even back then I did business at the carpentry shop, and did not always do honest business where it was possible to do something on the side. I did that. So I did, there's a lot of things that I did wrong. But the reason why I'm telling you all of this is, I think the interesting thing is, if someone had asked me back then, but are you a Christian? Without lying to them, but believing a lie, my answer was yes. I'm a Christian. And if they asked me, but how can you say that you're a Christian? This is your life. Look at what's going on in your life. How can you say you're a Christian? For me, it was simply, but I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he's the Son of God and that he died for my sins. So my sins is forgiven. So I can carry on with this lifestyle. That's what I believed. And if we talk about harvest, and if we talk about receiving the harvest, and if we talk about seeing the harvest, you need to realize what the harvest looks like. Because it's people not realizing that they need Christ. Because they believe they already got him. They believe that he's already part of their lives, and nothing needs to change for them to receive Christ. And I remember also back then there was a time where I reached a point where I realized, but it can't carry on like this. This whole lifestyle needs to come to an end, and there must be some sort of change. And I remember one day on my own praying and asking God to save me, saying, Lord, here I am. Please forgive me my sins and please save me and change everything that is going on around me. And you know what happened? Nothing. Because I was on my own praying a prayer, expecting God to sort out my life, without me almost being involved in changing anything. I just expected God to step in and to sort me out so that I can carry on with life again. But I think the way he answered that prayer was months later when someone stepped into my life, and this guy just always shared, he was coming to my factory, and every time he got there, he told me about things that's going on in his life and just testifying. And by listening to what he shared, it's like it stirred something on the inside of me, and I realized, but there's something more than what I know. And I remember the day when he asked me, that question. Are you a Christian? Are you following Christ? And I was in a sense offended with this guy when he asked me that question. Because, I mean, how can he ask me such a question? Can't he see? And I said, yes, of course. And he didn't say, yeah, but you're doing this and you're doing, you just leave it at that. And later that day, I had to phone him and ask him, listen, but are you available to maybe come and visit me at my house tonight? And I remember phoning my wife and say, listen, you know, for the last month, there's this guy that shared with me and I didn't tell you anything about it, but anyway, he's coming over tonight. And both of us got saved that evening on the 1st of October, giving our hearts to Christ. And the thing about getting saved is, I think a lot of times we expect people that when they get saved, now everything must be sorted out, and all the bad things we see in their lives are supposed to be gone and stuff like that, but it doesn't work that way. Because I could really experience that evening that on the inside of me, everything is different and everything is new. But on the outside, all that bad stuff and baggage was still there. And I remember that evening, he didn't tell me, but remember now, you're not allowed to smoke anymore, you're not allowed to drink anymore, you're not supposed to curse anymore, anything like that. He didn't do that. But I just wanted all of that gone. Because I had this urge on the inside of me to get closer to God. I had this urge inside of me to be in His presence and to experience Him for what He is. And although my sins was forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, I still knew that those things can't stand between me and God. So the communication was open between me and Him immediately. But those things still needed to go. And I stopped cursing that evening. Since the next day when I got up, it's like it was just gone. No struggle to have it out of my life. But the drinking was a different story. I remember when I got saved and he left, and I thought by myself, and I thought, but yes, but so am I not allowed to braai anymore? Because how are you supposed to put up the fire and make a braai without drinking something with it? And another thing I thought back then is I thought by myself, but you know, God, I'm so glad you saved me. But a week or two later on would have been easier. Because it was the 1st of October, the 6th of October is my birthday. So the party was already arranged. And everything was in place. And I just thought by myself, okay, but that whole week I was really praying and asking God, just get me through this. I didn't want to disappoint you. I'm going to make it. I'm feeling strong. And I remember the Sunday morning crawling out of bed onto my knees. I didn't want to look up. Just saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, I've missed it. I tried so hard, but I didn't make it last night. And I'm sorry. And to make matters worse, the following weekend was the bachelor's of a friend of mine. And I remember that Saturday evening, trying to lead someone to Christ, well, I couldn't stand up straight. Because on the inside of me, everything was new. And it was like that was bubbling out. But on the outside, all this stuff from the world was still busy pulling me back into a different lifestyle. And I think in the week after that, I made a decision to move out of that group of friends. Not because I thought I was any better than any of them, but to save myself from that lifestyle and to move into a different direction. I remember with the smoking, I really battled to stop smoking. I'm not going to go into all the detail around that. But it took me about a year and a half to stop smoking. And you can ask my wife the persecution I got from the church because I was a Christian that was still smoking. And the thing I couldn't understand back then is when I prayed for people, they got healed. But I'll get in my car, drive home, smoke my cigarette. But the miracles were still there. And that's not, when I'm saying this, this is not an excuse to say, okay, but see, I can carry on with that lifestyle. No. God don't want any bondage in your life. He wants you to be free. To be free of whatever is having a hold on you. But some things for some of us more difficult to let go than for others. And I think for all of us, letting go of things is a process. It's not necessarily overnight. And I realize that, of course, God can release you in a moment. But He didn't release me out of everything overnight. And therefore, I think it's so important that when we talk about harvest, when we talk about receiving people and allowing them to step into our lives, it's important for us to extend the same love and grace that God had for us to other people. And like I said back then, especially, I was really in that place of, Lord, I just want to do something. Lord, what do you want me to do? Is there something I can do for your kingdom? Lord, anything. Just name it. And I remember one evening having a dream, and in my dream I saw this garbage piles, but it was like it was in the center of town. I was walking through this garbage piles, and as I was walking through it, I looked to my left and I looked to my right, but the thing that bothered me is, but everything on this garbage piles was useful things. I know this stuff was thrown out by the community. I'm from, back then we stayed in Malmesbury. And I know this, everything that I see on my left and my right, stuff that was thrown out by this community, by the people of Malmesbury. And I'm walking through this garbage piles, but it doesn't make any sense to me. Because everything is useful. I just want to pick it up and take it home, because, Lord, why do people throw out this kind of stuff? And then I asked God, but Lord, what does this mean? This dream that I had, what does it mean? And God said to me, but this garbage piles you're seeing is the homeless on the streets. Because they're thrown out by the community. But they've got value for me. And they're useful in my kingdom. And God told us that's where we need to get started. And you know, looking back at that, because that was, I think, about three and a half years, that's the season that we were in, was working with the homeless. And I think the biggest change because of that season wasn't me. It wasn't the people that we worked with. It was in me. And I'm not saying that when you get saved, you're supposed to let go of everything and you're supposed to do something like that. But that's my story. That's what God showed me to do. That's what we had to do. So, for about three and a half years, that's the season we had. Now, to do that, we had to sell our business. Because of that, we had to sell the house, we had to sell the car, everything had to go. Joshua was a little boy in that season of our lives. Marie was born in that season. So you can imagine that was a really difficult and challenging time in our lives. But also, I think, one of the best seasons we ever had in our life. And I want to tell you about two guys specifically that I've met there on the streets. The one, on the streets, they called him Whitey because he was like one of two of the only white guys in Malmesbury that was on the streets. But his name was Chris. You see, the thing about Chris, he used to be a farmer from Citrusdal. He had his own farm, family and everything. But something went wrong and he lost everything. That's his story. I haven't never had the privilege of seeing him coming to Christ. Never had. And I'm saying this because a lot of times we hear stories like that, we think they all have good endings, but they don't. The other guy I want to tell you about is Patrick. Now, Patrick, I got to know quite well. Patrick was a normal guy, had a normal job, he had a wife. One day got home early, and his best friend and his wife was together in bed, and something snapped. Lost everything, ended up on the streets. But we got to know Patrick real well. And I remember the one day we, because when we sold everything, we had to move to the center of town, to that, I almost want to say, that neighborhood where no one wanted to stay, because there wasn't like a lot of houses there. Of course, all the street people is all around the house. But that's where we moved. We stayed there. And I remember the one morning, Patrick came to the door, but it sounded like he was going to break down the door. He had this urgency to get in and to talk to me. And I invited him in, asking him, but Patrick, what's going on? What has happened? And he said, no, last night he had this dream. And asked him, about what did you see in the dream? And he said he saw a cloud. Me and my wife were standing on this cloud, and this cloud is going up. And as it goes up, he sees himself standing there screaming, take me with, take me with. And my wife saying, sorry, we can't, it's too late. And I asked him, so Patrick, what do you think it means? What do you want to do? And before I can ask him anything else or told him to do anything else, he got down on his knees and he started to repent. And he's pouring out his life in front of God, just sharing with God everything that was in his life, asking and begging for forgiveness, asking him to receive him as his son. And I remember that moment standing there next to Patrick, feeling so helpless. Because I can't help him. I thought to myself, Lord, you know, I can't get him off the streets. We barely survive ourselves. There's nothing I can do for Patrick. A week later, he died. Patrick got saved. And the thing is, I think so often we try to figure out everything in other people's lives. We don't want to get involved because what if and what if. But Patrick got saved. And I know one day I'll be able to see him again in heaven. Now the thing I want us to think about for a moment is I asked the question in the beginning, what does the harvest look like? And I gave you three examples. Myself, of Chris, and of Patrick. Now, I'm not saying that the harvest is only homeless people. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the harvest is always people in need of Christ. They don't realize it, and they don't necessarily know that they need Christ. But my question to you is, do you see them? Do you really see them? And God had to open up my eyes to see people the way he does. That person that invited me to Christ, that led me to Christ, he didn't look at me as a drunkard or failure or anything like that. He had to see me through the eyes of Jesus. And if we're talking about harvest, if we're talking about bringing in the harvest, we need to see people in the same way. so that we can bring them in, the harvest, so that we can bring the harvest in. And that brings me to the second question. Bringing them into what exactly? I remember back then, like I said, life was really challenging. We really lived in faith. And we worked with homeless people, but except for that, we did a lot of projects between different congregations with different pastors. And in a sense, it was like God used us almost to help and build bridges between different churches and between different pastors. And I remember we were busy with one of these projects back then, and God gave me a scripture that changed my life forever. And I want to share that scripture with you this morning. It's Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. And it says, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Now, the important thing you need to realize that was going on in my life at that stage is I offered up everything. When I say I gave him my whole life, that's exactly what I mean. That's my business. That's the house. That's the car. That's everything we had and everything we was. Because I used to be a businessman in Malmesbury. Now, not staying on the streets, but almost staying on the streets, living with homeless people. That's the offer I brought to God. And with that scripture, I experienced God telling me, leave your offer there at the altar. And first go and reconcile with your brother, and then come back and bring this offer. And I knew immediately what God was talking about. Because in my family, there was this one person where we were not on speaking terms. And I knew God said to me, instead of doing all of this, first go and sort out that relationship and then come back and bring your offer. Because you see, I think so often we're in a place where we feel that, yeah, but this, all these things that we do is so much more important than this relationship or that relationship. And Lord, I trust you to sort out that relationship. But for now, I need to focus on what's going on in front of me. And it's, without saying it, I think a lot of times what we do is it's like we weighing things. Saying, yeah, but the things that I'm doing is weighing so much more than that relationship. So I'd rather spend my time on this and trying to sort this out than trying to sort out that relationship. But I knew with that scripture, it's like God was just bringing me to a place where he's saying, but no, stop. You need to go sort that out now and then come back to me. So I picked up the phone and I phoned that person in my family. And it's not really like something happened. It's not like we were in a place where we had words and, you know, there wasn't this moment where everything went wrong. It's just we were at the place where we weren't on speaking terms. So I picked up the phone and I phoned her and I asked her, listen, I want to ask you for, in whatever way I offended you, I just want to say that I'm sorry about that. And I want to ask you your forgiveness so that we can restore this relationship between us. And she was quiet on the other side for a moment. And then she answered me and she said, no. She said, you've been out of my life for so long. You're just complicating things. So no. And she hung up the phone. And I went back to God and I said, Lord, okay, I've tried to sort this out. I believe I did what you expected from me. So here I am again. It was like God said to me, but no, go read that scripture again. And it says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and they remember that your brother has something against you. It's not saying if you've got something against your brother, sort out your heart and come back. It's saying if your brother has something against you, go and sort that out. And I thought, Lord, well, that's kind of impossible. Because I can't change her heart. I can change mine. But I hear you, so yeah, I go again. And I picked up the phone and I phoned her again. It was maybe a day or two after the previous time. But this time I begged her for forgiveness so that we can restore our relationship. And again she said, no, to me you're dead. Don't expect any restoration. Because to me, you're not alive anymore. And I hang up the phone, and I didn't turn to God and say, Lord, look at my heart, it's broken now. I need you now. I started to pray for her for salvation. And I said, Lord, I can't change the way other people feel. I can't turn other people's hearts towards you, but you can. And I said, Lord, therefore I'm crying out for her for salvation. I want to ask you to touch her, to change her life. I want to extend the same grace you gave me to her. Please forgive her. And it took about 3 days. And she got saved. And her family got saved because of that. All because of a moment of God saying, stop what you're doing and turn your focus to the relationships around you. I want to share with you another scripture in 1 Peter 3, verse 5 to 7. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord. And you are children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Men, it doesn't say that you need to understand your wife. So there's grace for us. But it is saying that you need to live with them in an understanding way. I think, men, we like those scriptures talking about being the head of the household. But I think often we forget that we're supposed to be the head of the house in the same sense that Jesus is the head of the church. And I want to remind you that Jesus put the church above himself. He paid a price for the church. He died for the church. And that is what God is asking of us as husbands. In this scripture, where it says, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now that last part is kind of difficult to think about, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So God is asking us to honor our wives. God is asking us to make sure that the communication between you and your wife is open. So you can't walk around being cross with your wife and, nah, she's busy with this again, this thing is going on and that is going on, and then you go to your room and you go pray and you've got this great relationship going with God. No, it can't work like that. He's saying live with her in an understanding way. Honor her so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now think about that for a moment. If we talk about having a relationship with God, what is the way you communicate with him? It's through your prayers, isn't it? It's like prayers is the core part of your relationship with God. So if there's no prayers, If you can't pray, if your prayers are being hindered, you can't build a relationship with God. You can read your Bible and you can do all the right stuff, but you're going to have a problem in the communication between you and God. Because you can't pour out your heart in front of Him. You can try. But according to the scriptures, your prayers will be hindered. I think the worship team can come to the front, please. So according to the scripture, your prayers will be hindered. And if you think about it, and I don't know if I remember the first time I read this and I thought about it and I wrote down certain things. I was like, no, you can't say this and you can't say that. But what does the scripture tell us? And even looking at the previous scripture that we just read, is if I look at this, what I see is that God is a very relational God. What I see in this scripture and the previous scripture is God telling us that relationship is more important than anything else. And if we think about it, didn't God the Father send His Son to church, to the earth? Sorry. Didn't He send Jesus to the earth to die for our sins? Why did He do that? Why did God give up His Son, Jesus, to have a relationship with us? When Jesus left this earth and went to heaven, who did He send in His place? The Holy Spirit. Why? So that God can come and live inside of us. Because He's got a desire to have a relationship with us. If you give up everything, if you sell everything you have, and you give up everything, and you bring that as an offer or sacrifice to God, and He say no, this is not what I want. I want you to go and restore that relationship. Doesn't that say something about God? What do you expect from us? I want to say a bold thing this morning. I don't think the bad relationships that we've got with people around us and with people in the past only have a small influence on our relationship with Christ. I think it determines our relationship with Christ. I think if we're in a place where we really can be honest with ourselves this morning, and if you're in a cell group maybe, and there's someone in the cell group, you're just not getting along and you've got a bad relationship there. Maybe with people from the previous cell group. Maybe with people from another church where you used to be. Maybe with people in your family. But if you're surrounded with bad relationships, and it doesn't necessarily have to be all these relationships. It might be one or two. But if that's the place you are, and you say, but at least I've got this great relationship with God, then you believe a lie. Because your relationship with God becomes visible in the relationships you've got with the people around you. And when we look at our past, it's not to go back there, but it's to see, Lord, is there a relationship you want me to restore? Is there someone that I need to put in front of you and pray for? Because it's not always possible to go to all the people that we've got in our past and to go sort out everything. But it's always possible to turn to God and say, Lord, this person, what do you expect from me? What is it, Lord, that you want me to do? And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, but this is kind of extreme. So you're saying that this relationships with other people is almost like more important than anything else. And that's exactly what I'm saying. And you might ask, but why, how can you say such a thing? How is it possible that these relationships can be more important than all the things I do and all the things I give? And the answer simply is because it's relationships is what we invite the harvest into. My question was, we're saying we're ready to receive a harvest. But to receive them into what? Because if it's a bunch of broken relationships, that's not what they need. That's not what they need to receive restoration and to become healed and to come to Christ. If we invite this group of people, if we talk about the harvest, if we talk about inviting the harvest, if we talk about bringing in the harvest, we need to bring them into a group of people who lay down their lives. We need to bring them into a group of people that put other people above themselves. And we need to invite them into a group of people that will pay any price to see relationships restored, just like Jesus did. So therefore this morning, I want to ask you that for a moment, if you can just stand with me and close your eyes, please. Thank you, Father, that we can be together in your house this morning. But Lord, that we can stand here as your bride. Lord, and if we look at ourselves, and Lord, if it feels like a lot of times that if you look at us, that you see all the brokenness. You see all the places that we failed. But Father, this morning we come to you and we're asking for full restoration. Because Lord, we need to be reconciled with you first before we can receive your harvest. And Father, therefore, I want to pray for your kingdom to come this morning in this place. Lord, I want to ask for your kingdom to come in our lives. For every area in our life, Father, where there's brokenness, maybe broken relationships, we just want to bring that to you now, Father. And I want to ask you, Lord, let your kingdom come in those areas. And thank you, Father, that as your kingdom come, another will go. Because your kingdom will be built in this place this morning. Thank you, Father, that we know that you are a good God. Thank you, Father, for the love that's in your heart. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that's new every day and that you keep on pouring out over us, even in this moment. And Father, some of us, we need to ask your forgiveness now for broken relationships. And Father, maybe like myself, there wasn't this moment where I could say, but I did this or that to that person. But the relationship was broken. And Lord, after coming to you and pouring out my heart in front of you and begging you for that person, you saved her and her house. And Father, I know that's your heart. Lord, I know that's what you want to do for other people as well. You're a God of restoration. You're a God that want to extend that mercy and that grace to other people. And you want us to be free, not to be captives of our past, of things that happened or things we did. But you want to bring full restoration. So as we're standing here, with all of us with our eyes still closed, I want to ask you to be very honest with yourself. Do you need to be reconciled with Christ? Are you in a place this morning standing here where you say, but maybe never in your life you've given your life to Christ? Or maybe you did. But you moved away from that place, and you're in a place this moment where you know that you need to be reconciled with God. You need restoration. I want to ask you just where you're at that you will put up your hand, please. I know it's a bold thing to do. If there's anyone. Then secondly, and I believe with this, it's probably going to be most of us. But if you're in a place where you say, but I'm willing to lay down my life so that God can bring restoration in the relationships around me, I'm not going to invite you to the front for that. But if I can just get an idea, if you're standing here and say, I'm willing to lay down my life so that the restoration can come in relationships with people around me. Just raise your hand, please. It's most of us, if not all of us. You can put your hand down again, thanks. So Lord, there's a lot of us that want to come to you this morning. And Father, if we look around us and if we look behind us, Father, we see broken relationships. And Father, we did not necessarily cause all of this. But this is the devil stealing. And we want restoration for that. We want to ask you to come and to restore that relationships. So Father, therefore, in this moment, Lord, we just want to bring those people to you. We want to ask you, Lord, that you will start with us. That you will show us what you expect from us. What we are supposed to do so that lives can be changed. Can I ask maybe that the communion, the water, the juice and the bread, the ushers that will bring that, please? Now what I want to ask you to do while we're standing, if there's someone specific here in this building now, that you know you need to forgive that person, I want to ask you to go to that person and to take communion together. If not, I want to ask you just to share with anyone else. I want to ask that no one on their own, that we'll at least in groups of two or three that will sit together and take communion together. And as we do that, I'm sure with a lot of us, there's a name in your head right now where there's a broken relationship. Someone where you're trusting God, say, Lord, help me to restore this relationship. And you don't have to tell the other person the whole story around it and everything that happened. But what I want you to do is to just share that name with someone next to you. And just say, I'm trusting God for this person, for a restoring relationship with this person. So as we're waiting on the communion, I want to ask you, you can sit together in groups of two or three if you need to move to someone else, but that no one will be on their own, please. And then we can share the communion together.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.